Chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, God's word says, "Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.' And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, 'On this condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel.' Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there's no one to save, we will come out to you.'" You may be seated. If you were with us last week, we went through the crowning, or not the crowning, but the anointing of Saul. In the previous chapter, Saul had been named king, but it was done privately. In our last chapter, Saul was anointed publicly. And now he was announced to the nation. "This is the man we've chosen. This is the man that you actually chose. And he looks like a king. He's head and shoulders above the rest. Check him out. This is him. Look at this king." And he was nowhere to be found. They're like, "Where is this guy?" And he was hiding with the supplies. That was the king. Yet, God said he's over there. They bring him over and they present him to the people. And the people were excited to have a king. They're like, "Wow, we get a king just like the other nations," and so forth. And listen, in all that, Samuel had warned them, "Look, God is your king. You want a king? We're going to give you a king. I'm going to give you a king. However, this king is going to take, and he's going to take, he's going to take, and he's going to take. Unlike God, he gives and gives and gives and gives." So he warns them, and he gives them another opportunity to repent, to change their mind. But the people are set on the fact that they want a king. So God gives them a king. And listen, this guy started out well. Saul started out well. He started out humble in his own eyes. And he was humble in this incredible calling. He was like just blown away that God would choose him to lead a nation. The guy's looking for donkeys one day. The next day, he's like, "Hey, you're king of Israel." That's a shocker. That's huge. He started off well. And oftentimes we can start off well, but somewhere along the line we can get just diverted. We can start veering off. And listen, we want to finish well. It's one thing to start well, it's another thing to finish well. Amen? So today, tonight, we're moving into a different era in the Bible. We've seen his anointing. He has been anointed king. And tonight, we're moving over into a transfer, a shift of power from judges over to kings. Take a look at the text once more with me that I just read. It says, "Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead." So here's this guy. He's an Ammonite, right? He's the leader of the Ammonites, and he comes and he surrounds Jabesh. Now, Jabesh, if you don't know, he's on the east side of the river, this town, the city. What happened is Manasseh had divided in two. Half had gone over to the other side of the Jordan where God had promised them. The other half had stayed on the east side of the Jordan. And that's where Jabesh was located. So Nahash goes and surrounds this town. And he wants to take it over. He wants to make the people either their slaves or just completely destroy them. So Jabesh, he's there at Jabesh-Gilead, and it says, the people, when they see themselves surrounded, what do they do? Take a look at the end of verse 1. It says, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." Those are what you call brave men. They see him, and they're like, "You know what, guys, can we just be friends? Listen, we don't have to go to war. Can we just make a covenant, a contract? Can we just work this thing out?" That's what these men say. Verse 2 says, "And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, 'On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on all Israel.' Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territories of Israel. And then, if there's no one to save us, we will come out to you.'" Now, the Ammonites, just by way of reminder, they were the descendants of Lot. They were the descendants from an incestuous relationship with his daughters. You guys remember that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen, they thought this is the end of the world. There's nothing left. And the daughters got him drunk, and then they had their relationship where they had kids. And this is the result of the sin, the people of the Ammonites. And hundreds of years later, the effect of sin is still being felt in the land. So Nahash surrounds Jabesh, and the men, they say, hey, make a deal with us. Make a deal with us. Think about this. This is God's people trying to make a deal with the enemy. This is God's people trying to make a deal with Satan, if you will. What does that look like? As Christians, do we want to compromise? Do we want to make deal with the enemy? Do we want to say, hey, listen, it looks ugly. Let me make a deal with you. Let me make a covenant with you. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to make a deal with the devil. And listen, guys, that never works out. That never works out. Let me make a deal with sin. I'm just like, just a little bit of it. Not a whole lot. The Bible says that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and his price is high. His terms that he lays out before them is, sure, I'll make a covenant with you under this condition, that I may pull out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on all Israel. And by plucking out the right eye of all the men there, of all the people there, what he would do is render them useless in battle. He would render them useless. And listen, he wouldn't stop there. The enemy won't just stop there, but that's what he says. I'm going to do it. Sure, I'll make a covenant with you. I'll take out your right eye. That way, I can bring a reproach. I can humiliate Israel, God's people. Anything to make God's people look weak, I can humiliate them. I can embarrass them. Sure, we can do that. So the men, what do they say? They say, give us 7 days, and we'll have an answer for you. If no one agrees to help us, then we're not even going to put up a fight. We're just going to give ourselves over to being slaves. We'll do what you say. Hey, let me ask you a question tonight, church. What are you willing to surrender to the enemy? What are you willing to concede to the enemy? Hard times, these difficult times are coming your way. You know, we all enter difficult times in our lives, difficult seasons, health, finances, whatever it may be. Listen, maybe drugs, alcohol. Just sin in general that has a grip. Sometimes it comes. What are you willing to concede to the enemy? What are you willing to surrender? Well, he asks that you surrender his eyes. That's what he tells him. Surrender your eyes. Just your eyes. Listen, you can just keep all these things. You can continue going to church. But surrender your eyes to me, Satan says. Just give me your eyes. The Bible talks about the eyes of an individual. And what it says in Matthew 6:22, it says that the lamp of the body is the eye. Listen, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The enemy will have you think that it's just your eyes. But pretty soon, it's your mind, it's your body, it's your life, it's your entire family. It's a slippery slope. Once you concede your eyes, once you're surfing the internet, once you're looking, all you're doing is giving room to the enemy. All we do is we're allowing that little thought to take place in our minds. Why? Because we allow it to come across our eyes. And once the enemy has a little grip on us, man, it's not like he's just going to stop there. He continues and continues. Sin has tentacles. He's not just going to take an eye. He's going to take everything. Everything. That is his goal. And as Christians, we're not to give an inch to the enemy. Listen, we're not to give an inch to the enemy. We ought to be, especially in the days that we live in, we ought to stand stand for God's word, stand on his promises, walk in his ways. And the way we do that is by reading our Bibles, by being in prayer, by being fed his word, prayed up, read up, and filled up. We need the Spirit of God in us that we can stand in the days that we live in. We are bombarded by a society that is just, I mean, it is no different than the days of Lot, that he was tormented in his soul. The enemy says, surrender your eye. That's where he starts. Never want to surrender any territory to the enemy. He would stake his flag there. And listen, that which our Heavenly Father has given us. When we come to know the Lord, man, all the riches, all these blessings, all this comes into our lives. That which he has given us, our King Jesus will defend it. He will defend it. It's not about my strength, my power. It's about strengthening myself in him, and he will defend it. He will give us victory. Amen? Verse 4. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Notice, man, they were like, wow, the enemy's coming. Verse 5, now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Notice what happens next. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. I'm going to say that again. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them into pieces and sent them through all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. Saul's no longer hiding with the supplies, guys. He has been empowered by the Spirit of God to fight a godly battle. The difference is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes all the difference in the life of a believer. Listen, if you walk on your own strength, you walk in defeat. You are bound to fall and stumble if you walk in your own strength. But when you walk empowered by the Spirit of God, there's victory in obedience, obeying the Lord, walking with him. He's no longer hiding. And he puts out a call. He puts out a call to the people. And he demonstrates, he's angry. We notice that, man, he gets angry. And there's such a thing as righteous anger. You guys remember Jesus comes into the temple. What does he see? He sees his people being defrauded, his people being cheated. The temple, the place where they would come and worship God from all over the place, had been taken over by these greedy individuals that wanted to defraud God's people. They were supposed to be praying for them, but they were praying on them instead. And Jesus, as he sees this, the abuse is going on. He overturns the table. He makes a whip of cords. And what does he do? Man, he starts cleaning house. That's righteous anger. But notice in the Bible, anytime that you see righteous anger, it's not about ourselves. It's about others. It's about defending the defenseless. It's about God's people, the abuses that happen. Righteous anger. And listen, for us, we see the things that go around, and sometimes I confess, look, if I look at the news too much, man, don't ask my wife. I can get upset. Because you see all these things going on, it's like, how? And we know how, but we look at it and we're trying to make sense of something that can't be made sense of apart from the Bible. Then we come to and we say, things are not falling apart, but they're falling together. The Word of God is just coming together, and it's the days that we live in. But there is righteous anger when we see the things going on. When we see all this abortion and all these things, man, it just... there's no understanding. There's no way that that can be justified. And you're like, man, there's righteous anger. When you see the abuse going on and all these these schools and all these systems, the culture that are trying to brainwash our children into thinking that they're something that they're not. And then what happens? They even give them medication, try to make them something that they're not. And what happens? It's mental and physical abuse. And these kids are growing up that way. And the rate of suicide is just through the roof. Why? Because of this abuse that's going on. That's mental torture. That's like torture of the worst kind, child abuse of the worst kind. And it's legal. That's righteous anger. You're like, Lord, deal with that. And he's going to deal with that. One day he's going to set things in order. Notice what happens next. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. And they came out with one consent. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. So 330,000. Saul rallies up a good number of troops. But I want us to notice the contrast here. Notice the difference in leaders. With one leader, he wants to give in to the enemy without a fight. And the other leader, what does he do? He rallies the people to fight the enemy. Also notice that in both situations, it involves fear. One, the fear of the enemy, and the other, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings about freedom, but the fear of the enemy brings about chains. Look at the reaction. Who are you going to fear? Men? It brings in just this captivity. It brings you captive. It makes you slaves. It destroys. But when you fear the Lord, there's freedom in the Lord. There's a huge difference. Verse 9, and they said to the messenger who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time that the sun is hot, you shall have help. And the messenger came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. That's good news. Can you imagine? They were fearful. They're like, man, we're going to die, or we're going to be missing. We're going to be pirates. It's not a good thing. I'm not looking forward to that. And all of a sudden, good news comes, and you're like, oh, man. There's a deliverer. Somebody's going to come and help us out. They believed Saul. They believed the messengers. And so he says, so it was in the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Saul was successful in defeating the enemy. But I want us to notice once again that he didn't go out in his own strength. He didn't go to battle on his own strength. He didn't start his ministry on his own strength. The Spirit of God came upon him. Before we go into battle, before we enter into battle with the enemy, before we enter ministry, whatever ministry is, listen, we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God upon us. Verse 12, then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. You guys remember last week in our study that after they said, okay, we're anointing Saul king, and the people rejoiced. They're like, yeah, long live the king. It's great. But there were those that said, I don't care what God says. I don't care what Samuel says. Saul's not going to reign over us. Look at him. He was hiding. Who is this guy? And it says that they despised him. They brought him no gifts. In other words, they didn't receive him. They didn't acknowledge him. They didn't accept him. And the Bible calls them rebels. So now the people say, hey, where are those guys now? Where are that? Those guys that went against Saul. Now, take a look at how Saul responds. Verse 13. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. What a response. Man, grace. He says, God saved us. Guys, don't ruin the victory. Don't ruin the day. Don't quench what God has done. Don't allow this bitterness that you've carried with you. You should have let go of that. But no, you've carried it with you, and now when we have such a great victory in the Lord, you're going to allow something small to ruin it? I don't know if you guys can relate. I sure can. I know that there's been those times in my life where Jesus has moved incredible. Just done, man, it's one of those days, people get saved, he's doing this. It's just glorious days, right? You see God moving all over the place. And then what happens? I get home and little thing all of a sudden killed my mood, killed my joy. And I allowed that to enter my heart. And that's Satan. That is the wiles of the enemy. He wants to steal our joy. And it's like, don't allow those little things. That's the enemy trying to steal a victory that God has given. Satan uses the little things, guys. The little things. Because sometimes we're good with this, but it's the little things that we can grab and hold on to. And then, man, they become huge. How many arguments have you gotten into, maybe with your spouse, maybe with somebody else, maybe not spoken to them for a while? And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, why did we start arguing anyway? What was it all about? You've forgotten what it was about. That's the enemy. That's our flesh. That's our sinful nature. Don't allow the enemy to steal and rob your joy with the little things. He's doing so much in your lives, in my life. I see what the Lord is doing in this place, and it's amazing. And the enemy doesn't just sit still and just allow that to happen. You go home and oh man, that's nothing. That's nothing. Verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Hey, it's important. Gilgal is mentioned three times here. Why Gilgal? Why did they want to crown Saul there in that place? What's so special about Gilgal? You guys remember that? You guys remember this place? Joshua 4? You remember when the children of Israel, after Moses had Deuteronomy, he gives this farewell address, everything's going on, and now Joshua's going to take them to the promised land, and they come over to where? The river? The Jordan? You guys remember? What does God do there? He parts the impossible. He parts the water. They're overflowed. The river is overflowed, overflows during that time of year, the Bible says, and God parts the waters, the rivers, and he brings them in. A victory brings them into the promised land. And then what happens? They set up 12 stones there. You guys remember that, right? 12 stones of remembrances? Remembrance? So, remember? And they set also stones inside in the middle of the river too. Symbolic. Isn't that cool? And listen, the people would go back there to remember, man, God delivered us from Egypt. This is where we came to the promised land. This is where it happened. In Gilgal. It's a stone of remembrance. And they would return there. Listen, they would return there for the same reason that we take communion. Because when we take communion, we return to the cross. We return to our cross of remembrance. Not a stone of remembrance, but to our cross of remembrance. What Jesus did at the cross, how our sins have been forgiven, how they've been washed away, how we've been made anew, how we're heaven bound, how death has been defeated. That's our cross of remembrance. They go back to stones. We go back to the cross, to the blood of Jesus. And anytime we're going through those difficult times, that we need to look to the cross. We need to remember. We need to consider the cross. It's important that every victory and every battle and every defeat, we return to the cross of remembrance. We remember Jesus. Amen? As we look at chapter 12, if you turn there with me, if you're following along, we see that the nation moves from an era of judges into an era of kings. We're going to see the transfer, the shift of powers here. And this is very similar to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses, he gathers the people together, and what does he do? He recounts their history, and then he issues solemn warnings to the people. He says, look, the Lord has given you this promise. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, oh, man, he's going to bring to pass what he told you. There's going to be cursings. If you reject the word of God, if you seek other gods and so forth and so on, it's very similar to that. Very similar. So, and it's also like we see in the Bible as well that Saul did that, right? Chapter 20 of Acts. He thinks he's going. He said, man, this is it. I'm going. I'm going to Jerusalem. And they're like, man, you're going to go there and you're going to die. The prophet says they're going to, well, he didn't say he's going to die, but he's going to be bound and so forth and thrown in prison. And he's giving them, man, he's encouraging them. He's saying, look, hey, you guys feed the flock, take care of the flock. There are going to be wolves coming out from without and from within. Stick to the word. Preach the word. So that's the picture that we see here. Take a look at the first five verses here with me. Now Samuel said to Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Listen to what he says next. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. Do you find any fault in me, is he saying? And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Samuel calls the people together, and he says, guys, this is my ministry. You guys know me from my childhood. You guys know everything about me. Have I cheated you? Have I oppressed you? If there's any wrong in me, if I have gone contrary to God's word, now's your time. Now's your chance. Bring it out. Bring any charge against me and I'll make it right. He calls in the people. He says, look, he could say, I lived a life for the Lord. And what he's saying is, I'm old and I'm going to die soon. I have ran the race and I'm finishing well. Is there anything that you have against me? Samuel has served the Lord with honesty and integrity. And the people have nothing to say. They said, no, you've treated us fairly. You treated us in a godly manner. Paul writes in the letter to Titus in chapter 2, verse 7, and he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You guys catch that? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Paul tells Titus, and he says the same thing to Timothy. See, live your life above reproach. That even your enemy, they won't have something against you. As we serve the Lord, look, the enemy is seeking for things. Whatever he can find, he's going to use against you because he wants to bring you down. Man, our heart is to live unto the Lord, to live our lives the same way that we live at church, we live it at home, we live it at work, that we just live according to what our Lord has called us to live. And in the end, we all want to be able to say what Paul said and what Samuel said. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Christian walk is a fight. There's a battle. The enemy is always fighting. And I've said it before, the fight of the Christian is up here, and it's over here. Man, he'll throw those darts in your minds, man. Here it is. All is well. And then he'll throw something that you can get into an argument with your wife, with your friends, with this. It's a fight. And Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Man, I want to live my life that way. I don't always do it, right? But I want to live my life that way. I hope that we all want to live our lives that way. That we can say, yeah, at the end of our lives, if the Lord doesn't come soon, and may He come soon, we want to be able to say, I have finished my race well. In the following verses, Samuel's going to recount Israel's circular history. And we know the history of Israel, right? You know, Stephen does the same thing with the Sanhedrin as he's brought before them. He reminds them of their history. We see it with Jeremiah. We see it all over. This is Israel's history. He's going to recount it, but I'm going to just tell you what we're going to read here. Israel does well. They sin. They cry out to God. God responds. They do well for a minute. They sin. They go and worship other gods. They cry out to God. They do it again and again and again and again and again. That's the history of Israel. And we can read the kings. We can read judges. We can read all the way through. We'll just read. That's the history of Israel. Unfortunately, that's the history of many of us too. Unfortunately, that's the history of many of Christians as well. They said, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. I repent. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to bless you. I want to pour out my love on your life. My grace saves you, rescues you, puts you here. And you're like, okay, great. And then again, right back in it. Well, it's going to be different this time. I'm going to do it differently. It's not going to be the same. And then the same thing happens. And the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, when you call out to Him, He says, man, repent. And He gets you out of it. And you're like, oh, God is so good. God is so great. And then what happens? Again. Listen, that is a sad life to live. God's grace is amazing. His love is never ending. But the person that's hurting themselves, that person is hurting themselves. God doesn't desire that life for Israel and certainly does not desire that life for us. He desires that we live a victorious life. Verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and your fathers. He's going to give them now an example. The first example, verse 8, when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. So here they are, they go into captivity, they're in Egypt, they cry out, and the Lord sends Moses and Aaron. And then He says, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place? And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And you can read that in Judges 4. And they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, or Gideon, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you dwelt in safety. Listen, God does it over and over again. We started off with Samuel, said that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The people were doing what was right in their own sight, in their own eyes. Here comes a righteous man that the Lord brings on the scene, a miracle baby that comes to Israel to turn the hearts of the people back to God, and things are going well. And what do? They repeat the process all over again. So in verse 12 it says, and when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, come against you, You said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Samuel says, you're doing it again. You continuously go back to your sinful ways. Again, you don't want God to reign over you. You wanted a king. Get us out of this. Get us out of this, they would say, and we'll return to you. We will listen this time. And they do it over and over and over again. As we went through the study of Jeremiah, that was a tough study. It was a hard study. Because you see the heart of our God. You see the heart of this loving God that wants to forgive and restore and bless his people. And you see that he does everything. He says, I know that you've been committing adultery. I know you've been doing this. I know. And you do it over and over, but just return to me. You've been worshiping other gods and doing this, but just return to me. I want to forgive you. I'll bless you. I'll restore you. I will establish you. And that's the whole book of Jeremiah, calling a people to repent, and it's over and over and over and over and over and over again until the Lord says there's no other remedy. You have to go into captivity. You have to go into captivity because if not, you'll completely destroy yourselves. And listen, I think that sometimes in our lives, we can try, maybe not intentionally, what we do is we see a person going through a difficult time, something that they brought out upon themselves. They brought this upon themselves, and it's over and over again, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's drugs, whether it's this, they go right back to it. Let me get you out of jail. Let me bring you here again. It's okay. And then again it happens. And then they go back to drinking. It's like, hey, let me do this for you. Let me bring you into the house. Let me just pay your way. Let me just, because I love you. I don't want you to go. I want to protect you. You're going to go out there and kill somebody. You're going to get killed. Let me do this and let me do this. And you're trying to be that protector. You're trying to save supposedly people from themselves. And oftentimes, you know what we're doing? We're enabling. We're enabling them to continue in their sins. And we have not allowed the Word of God to take place in their hearts and in their lives. And God wants to correct them. He wants to instruct them because that person needs to get to the bottom of that barrel. That person needs to get to the point that there is no longer any joy in what they're doing. That they're so, they despise it so much and they've seen the results of sin. They've seen the devastation and they just get to that point where there truly is repentance. And they have to get to that place. And listen, everybody's different. Some of us have a harder head than others. Some of us are more stubborn than others. And God knows exactly what we need. And he says, I'm going to allow you to go through this until you come to that point that you'll turn to me. Because what I want to do is I want to save your soul. I want to save, it's eternity that is in line here. It's eternity that matters. And I guarantee you that people that have gone through that, maybe the worst of situations, and God grabs them, restores them, builds them up, and even if that person dies because of whatever, the result of sin, whatever it may be, I can guarantee you that in heaven they didn't say, man, I wish somebody would have gotten me out of that. Because they know that the salvation of their soul is more important. We're speaking of hell and we're speaking of heaven here. There's two things. There's only, the Bible says there's only two roads. There's nothing in between. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven. And God has done everything. Jesus has done everything that you and I would not go to hell. He has given his life. He left the riches of heaven. He left the kingdom, the worship of angels and hosts of heaven, everything, because he saw you and me and he says, I want to save them. And I will suffer and I will die and I will pay for their sins. That the only way they go to hell is that they have to step over my body, over the cross, in order to go to hell. Because he loves us so much. Maybe that's a word for somebody here. You know, maybe it's, we don't want to enable those loved ones. And guys, let me tell you something, that sometimes I get a little bit of a pushback on this. It starts with our kids when they're little. It starts with our kids because we have little sinners. They're little sinners. Let me tell you, I see my little granddaughter. I love her so dear. Oh my, it's so hard to get. I'll start talking about how cute she is. Listen. But listen, she gets angry. It's like, whoa, if she was an adult, she might hurt me. It's like, whoa. It starts when they're little. And I have grown kids. And throughout my walk with the Lord, I've seen people, kids, they go this direction. When I was growing up, I've seen people go that direction and that direction. And it happens all the time. I see the beginning and I've seen the end, the result. I've seen people that come. We have had people that come here that they've come and they're like, man, I fell again. And I got involved in this and I want Jesus back. I want to come back to the Lord. And then they disappeared and you know what? A person fell right back into drugs and they died. I tell you the truth. It's like, man. And you hear that and it's like, oh. Take care of your kids. Correct them. Find what works for your children to correct them. What works for them that grabs their attention, because we don't want them going that direction. The Lord is the best corrector. He is great at it. The problem is that as we're growing bigger and bigger and bigger, or maybe not in my case, or older and older and older, we also grow more set in our ways, and it's harder to break that cycle, that attitude. Verse 13, stay with me, we're almost done. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And listen what he says, and take note. Samuel says, take note that the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord. Please notice God's grace in this. He gave them the king that they wanted. He told them what was going to happen. But he says, hey, if you don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. He will bless them if they continue following God's word. Even though this is what they wanted and it was wrong, God says, I'll still honor that. Verse 15 says, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. In spite of your sinful ways, God says, I want to bless you. Just don't rebel against me. If you just walk and listen and obey, I will bless you. Regardless of the fact that you chose a king and you rejected me. And it's like, you can hear God's heart pleading with them. Don't repeat your history. Get out of that cycle. Don't repeat it. Don't do it. Listen, God doesn't take any delight in correcting his kids. But he takes delight in blessing them. That's what he desires to do. And if they would just obey the blessings that he would pour upon them. Church, you know that God's word has been given to us as a blessing. Not as a curse, not as a set of rules that we beat people over the head with or one another. Not something that should be so heavy for us, but God's word is to be a blessing to his people, and it is. When we get into God's word, we realize that God is good, that he desires just goodness for us. And he's given us his word. And so often we're like, well, I don't know what it, if we read our Bible, the wisdom of God is in here. I need to make a decision. Let me tell you, it's in here. You're having trouble with the decision because of this and that, it's in here. If we're reading our Bibles, God is speaking to us. And let me tell you, he does something that out of this whole 66 books in here, that whatever situation you're in, you just happen to now be in that area of the Bible that speaks of it. No, you don't just happen to do it. God does that. His word is here to bless us, not to make us miserable, but to flourish us, to keep us. There's blessing. There's blessing in the obedience of God's word. And God moves in such a powerful way when we obey God. So often we take it and we're like, okay, yeah, this is good. We'll put it in a back pocket. Oh, but God is not blessing me. This is going on. And we start hoping and complaining and so forth. It's like, well, have you done what God's word says? No. But what you're saying is you want things your way. God will move in a powerful way in the life of an individual when we obey him. Verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord and asking a king for yourself. So Samuel called to the Lord and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Wow. There are few people in the Bible that we read that have such a close fellowship and connection to the Lord that when they ask for a sign, God instantly, boom, here it is. There it is. And what happens? God moves and the people greatly fear the Lord. And Samuel, it says, look at verse 18, it says, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You know, earlier on, we're told that Samuel, as he obeyed when he was a little guy, and from the very beginning, it says, hey, that not a word fell to the ground, that God established him. He honored him. Look, he honors us. He who honors God, God will honor. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord. Notice, your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Hey guys, with part of your heart, with a quarter, with you guys are getting tired of that saying, right? But listen, I'm not getting tired of saying it. I'm going to keep saying it because this is a reminder that we're to follow God with all of our hearts. So often we want a surfacey relationship. I just want to do this. I just want to do that. And our lives are a mess. But to serve the Lord with all your heart and do not turn aside. And notice, I mean, this is in spite of them asking for this. This is what's wrong and everything. It says, just follow him. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. He says, look, if you turn from the Lord, here's the alternative. You're going to go after empty things that have no profit, they don't deliver, and they're nothing. That's the alternative. You go to the Lord, you go through other things, and you're like, man, I'm just going to go and chase this whole thing. And what is it? It's empty. You get there. I want the success in this here. And not that it's not anything wrong with hard working and desire to provide for your family. Not that. When you make those things your king, your Lord, your God, when you make those things, that's the object of your desire, whatever it is, what you find once you get there, emptiness. It's empty. There's nothing there. There's no profit. It can't deliver. It's nothing. But listen, when you follow the Lord, man, there's just a fullness of joy. He is so good, so gracious, so compassionate. The way that he moves in our lives. And I was sharing with someone, man, in the last year, actually it was my wife, someone. I was like, I just love just how the Lord has... I've always loved the Lord. I've always, since I came to know him, always seen him, always believed him, always seen him work in my life, always seen him answer prayers. But in the last years, it's something special. It's been something special. And as I prayed for people, as I spent time with many of the people here and outside of here and so forth and prayed, I've seen God move mightily. It's like I prayed it, and they prayed, and it's like, oh, hey, this happened. I'm like, oh, man, praise Jesus. That's awesome. Man, there's fullness of joy. There's blessing underneath the covering of God. He does so much. But yet, I want to go after my sin, emptiness. I want to go back to the bottle at the end, empty bottle at the end, empty soul, emptiness. But in the Word of God, there's fullness, there's riches. And please notice this, verse 22, what it says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. The Lord will not forsake, you are his people, we are his people. Listen, he's not going to forsake us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And notice what he says next. He says, for his great namesake. For his namesake. Because, I love this. Are you reading with me? Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Even with all their sinful ways, it pleased God to make them his people. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? He loves us. And I love this, that he says that it pleases him to call us his children. It pleases him. Sometimes we're like, man, I'm a mess. Lord, I'm just so far. I'm doing this. And Lord, if I were you, I'd disown me. God says, no, you're my child. I love you. It's okay. And he does it with such a loving heart. And he'll say, don't do that again. Come on, let's go. And we're like dwelling on all this whole thing and all this mess, and we're holding on to this baggage and all these sins. And God said, it's done. Why are you holding on to that? It's over. Hey, come on. Just walk. It's a done deal. Let it go. I paid for that. Yep, for that too. Come on. It pleases him to call us his children. What an awesome God. That's the God we serve. We're almost done here, guys. Moreover, as for me, far it be from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Man, Samuel loves him. He says, look, I'm passing over the authority here, and it's going to go to Saul, but man, I'm going to keep praying for you guys. And guys, that should be the heart of a shepherd. That should be a heart of God's people. That sometimes people fall into sin and they leave, you know, or they're going and they're doing this thing, and it's like, man, my heart is made. I just want to continue praying for that individual. That the Lord would touch their hearts, that they would repent, that they would turn, that they would realize that there's emptiness. There's nothing out there. And I continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for those loved ones that are not saved, those ones that continue to be in that cycle and so forth. It's like, man, why don't you just get out of that cycle? You don't have to go back and do that. God has freed you. Why? Then he says, but I will teach you the good in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For, notice, pay attention, underline this word, consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Samuel closes with, consider what great things God has done for you. Church, have you considered what great things God has done for you? When we live in a state of gratitude towards Jesus, when we remember, when we consider what awesome and great things God has done for us, how he's changed our lives, how he saved us, how he rescued us, how he loves us, all how he died on the cross for us. When we consider that, when we wake up considering that, when we go to sleep considering that, considering Jesus, remembering Jesus, our lives change. When we live in a state of gratitude, It changes our lives. We live radical lives for Jesus. We live victorious lives. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a great thing to consider God's love towards us. We should consider it in the morning. We should consider it during the day. We should say, man, God loves me. You know, many years ago, I heard Pastor Chuck, one of his teachings, and he says, you know, I wake up in the morning expecting God to bless me. And this is not a health and wealth false doctrine. This is just the heart of our God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about good things. And he says, man, it changes my life. It's changed my life because he does want to bless me. That's knowing the heart of God, the grace of God. And I grabbed that and I owned it and I have kept it. And it's like, man, I'm like, Lord, you're going to do wonderful things this day. Lord, you love me. Man, I'm your child. And you guys know me. I joke around. Some of you guys know me better than others. But my family, my kids, you know, I joke around with them. I say, I know God loves me. You, I don't know. But me, yes. And a joke with my kids, too. I said, you're just a recipient of God's overflow of love towards me. No, and it's, we know that God doesn't have any grandkids. God loves us individually, but that incredible relationship, own that. Understand that God loves you, that you are his child, that he desires to bless you. I'm going to close with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God does not desire, Jesus does not desire to condemn, but to save. He wants to rescue. He wants to bless. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you, Lord, how you speak to us through your word. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us, Lord. We just love you and praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.